As you can see from our bulletin, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning. We'll be interspersing the scriptures with meditations that John will be giving. We'll continue with our scripture reading. This is found on page 259 of your pew Bible, and it's drawn from Revelations 21. The first portion will be verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer a sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
The passage, as Bonnie has explained, the passage assigned for this morning is Revelation 21. It's a long passage, so I decided to break it up into three readings and messages. The book of Revelation is not to be taken literally, and it's not to be read chronologically. If we do, we get into all kinds of confusions with the book. John is trying to give us a picture of that which is not easy to see. And we need to see the big picture without trying to analyze it beyond the necessary analogies. For that way leads to confusion, and I believe distorts what Jesus is trying to say to us. For there is no doubt in my mind that the message of the revelation to John is vitally important to us today. John wrote to churches that were under persecution. Preaching the gospel was not easy, and we are becoming more and more under pressure to soften the terms of the gospel to suit the accommodating world around us. So what is this message given to John? First thought is that creation is complete. Throughout this summer, we've been looking at the beginning and the end. We looked at the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Creation ex nihilo, coming out of nothing. The early development of the human race, the entrance of sin into the world, and the punishment of death. We are now looking at the final book of the Bible, the Revelation to John. It is a book that takes us to the culmination of creation, started in Genesis, completed in Revelation, where God, who made the earth that sin so greatly damaged, now makes all things new, complete, perfect. John shows us a picture of this new Jerusalem. Those who live there are the people of God, not perfect as they were intended to be at creation, but it seems to say that we here do not live with God. God lives with us. The home, or some versions read, the tabernacle of God is among mortals. It was God's intention from the time of creation that God should live among his people. You remember that before the fall of Adam and Eve, It appeared that God walked with them in the cool of the evening. God wants to be our companion, a constant presence in our lives. And all that is unpleasant in our lives will be banished. In the passage we often use at funerals, we are reminded that God will wipe every tear from every eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That is the way God intended it from the beginning. And it shall be that way again, for the first things will have passed away. So how do we get to that new Jerusalem? This points to another recurring theme in the book of Revelation. I've been taking a series of services at Queen Victoria States, and I chose there to look at the seven letters to the churches of Asia with which this book begins. And the recurrent theme in those letters which start this book of Revelation is a theme which shows up again in the second last book of the book, chapter of the book. It also appears again in different words in the last chapter. Those who conquer will inherit these things. Conquer what? Well, the letter to the church at Ephesus starts off by saying, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Conquer the temptation to abandon, to take for granted the love you have for God. And you will be given permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. To the church at Smyrna, he says, stand firm in the faith in spite of persecution, and I will give you the crown of death. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. Pergamum. Drive out those who are proclaiming a gospel which differs from the one that comes from Christ alone. In today's society, it is too easy to tolerate everything in the church, and we are afraid to deal with heresy. But Christ says we are to drive out the heretics, for if we do not, he will come and do it for us, that his church may be pure. To everyone who conquers, I will give a white stone and a new name. To the church of Thyatira, do not tolerate one who teaches fornication and eating food sacrificed to idols. Keep my church pure. And to everyone who conquers and continues to do my works to the end. Sardis, he writes, if you conquer, you will be robed in white robes. In Philadelphia, if you conquer, I will make you a pillar of my God, and you will never go out of it. To Laodicea, to the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne. But here in Laodicea, the risen Christ gives a reason for our need to conquer. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The theme of the book of Revelation is that Christ is victor. Christ has conquered. And we are to do the same. Revelation 21:9-21.
This continues on page 259, and I'll be reading 9-19. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, its walls. And the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with a rod, and it was found to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using a human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of special stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald.
John now turns to look at the new city of God and gives a glowing description of the beauty of this site. Gold streets, huge pearls for gates, wonderful gems for the walls' foundations. Who can help but be stunned by the sheer beauty of the city? And yet, I do not feel that this is to be taken literally. I feel that John was so overcome by the beauty of the scene that he could not describe it. I think of the phrase, more beautiful than words. Beauty beyond description. And I feel that John was searching desperately for right words to picture the brilliance that he saw and was failing. John almost says as much in verse 11, it has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. No doubt you have seen such beauty in nature. God has created it and given it to us. I've seen a double full rainbow over the St. Lawrence River and can in no way describe it. I have stopped between Quill Lake and Regina to marvel at the outstanding flowing beauty of the Northern Lights. I have stood at the foot of many rocky mountains and gasped at their magnificent sight. But in no case can I find the words to describe them in such a way that you can see them as I saw them. And that is where John stood, trying somehow to reflect the radiance of that great city, a city radiant not because of its gold streets, but radiant because the powerful Creator God was there, and everything in the city glowed from his presence. Barclay comments on the use of pearls as the gates, and I quote, "The most staggering use of precious stones in this picture is the idea that the gates of the city of God each consist of one vast pearl. In the ancient world, pearls were of all stones most valued. All his life, the merchantman would seek the pearl of great price, and then he would count it worth selling as his possessions to buy it, as Jesus described in Matthew 13. Gates of pearls are again a symbol of the unimaginable beauty, immeasurable riches. But the greatness of the beauty of the New Jerusalem does not come from its physical splendor. It comes from the fact that the Lord God, the Father, is there in all his radiance and beauty. It has the glory of God, a radiance all its own. And what makes us want to be present there is our love for God. All of this is prepared for the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And I understand that the bride of Christ is the church, all the redeemed of the Lord, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. This beautiful, fantastic, glorious place is prepared for us. Beautiful because of the presence of God. Beautiful because the one who loves us and gave his life for us is there to allow us to be in his presence and to praise him eternally. Thanks be to God. Revelation 21, 22 to 27.
I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be shut, for there is no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life.
John seems almost surprised that there is no temple in this New Jerusalem. The temple was where the people of Judah went to meet with God, to hear from God, to be guided in His holy word. Does no temple mean that there is to be no more worship of the God of Israel? Is God no longer with His people? On the contrary, the reason that there is no temple indicates that God is ever present in the new situation. No need to go to a special place to meet God. No need for the rituals of the temple where people seek to meet and hear God. Again, as Barclay comments, the reason why the city needs no temple is that the presence of God and of the Lamb is continually there. After all, a temple is a place which is set apart so that men may specially meet God. But in the city of God, there is no need for such a place, for the presence of God and of Jesus Christ was never lacking, never lost. The same holds true for the lack of sun and moon, created lights, replaced by the eternal light of the Creator. As Isaiah said, the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. The end has come. Creation is now complete. And those things which spoke to us of the Creator are no longer necessary, for the Creator Himself is present eternally. The gates to this city are constantly open, and all who will may enter in, except anything unclean, anyone who practices abomination or falsehood. The wicked are not welcome, only those who are pure, those who are righteous, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are pure because they are trusting in the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Pure not in themselves, but in the shed blood of Jesus the Christ. These are the ones who are faithful, who have conquered the impulse to sin, who have relied solely on the saving grace of Jesus, which raises the question, are you one of those? Are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? For there is no other name written, no other name given among men, whereby you might be saved. It is only in Christ that you can find salvation. Is your name written there in the land bright and fair? In the book of your kingdom, is your name written there? If so, welcome to the streets of gold. If not, may I invite you to come to Jesus today. He's waiting for you, calling for you, seeking you. So creation is complete. We started with the news that God said, and it was so. The creation was formed by the spoken word of God, but now a new creation has taken place. A new heaven and a new earth have been made for us. And sin, which soon entered the original creation, has been banished. Only the pure of heart, the righteous, those saved by the blood of the Lamb are there. those who have conquered in the name of Christ. Let anyone who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to us today. Let us pray. Loving God, I do thank you for this wonderful creation you have given us, for the beauty of the old creation and the surpassing beauty of the new creation. Help us to come into that creation. In Christ's name, amen.